What's going on, Renaissance? My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here. Growing up, I had some really good friends, and I count myself really lucky because some of the friends that I had when I was like 5 and 10 years old, I still have to this day. And one of these friends I met in fifth grade, I was 9 years old, and when I first met this kid, he was the nicest kid in the world. He wore sweaters, his shirts were tucked in, he never ate candy, he always says please and thank you. He still believed in Santa Claus when he was like 10 years old. And after about 2 to 3 months of hanging with me, I had this kid fully corrupted, right? He was untucking his shirt, he was eating candy, he was getting cavities, he didn't believe in Santa Claus anymore. And he took this newfound freedom and ran with it to the extreme. And he started doing stuff that I myself would never do. And his go-to move was he would run away, right? And for hours and hours and hours and hours, sometimes he would be gone. And every time his mother would call my house crying, I knew what he did. He had run away. Now, in my life, I've run away like once. I don't even know if my parents noticed. I made it down like a block. And I turned around. My parents wouldn't have cared. They'd have been like, all right, well, you want to run away? There's the door. See you when you get back. But my friend loved to run away, and in a world before beepers and cell phones, man, that was some pretty scary stuff. Hey, how many of people in here, have you ever tried to run away before? So one of the coolest things about people who run away is you never really make it too far because you don't even have a destination. That's why they call it running away. You're running away from something and not necessarily to anything. So for the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about the Bible's most famous runaway, a man named Jonah. Now, Jonah is a man that we see in Scripture, and his life is famous for running away. And for those of you who have heard the story, swallowed by a great fish, and all of these things happened to him that we just read a little bit ago. But Jonah packs so much good stuff in this story that I don't want you to get caught up on any of the secondary issues. And for the next couple of weeks, I want you guys to do two things. One, I want you all to read through Jonah. And I want you to all read through it for two reasons. The first is that Jonah is very short. It's only 48 verses. You can read Jonah in its entirety in like 5 or 10 minutes, right? And here at Renaissance, we always use a version of Scripture that you can understand. So we would recommend for you to read like the ESV, which stands for the English Standard Version, or the NIV, which stands for the New International Version. And not only are these versions easier to read than the King James Version, but they're also more accurate. So we would love for you to read it. And here's why, for a couple of reasons. One, if you've never read a book of the Bible before, this is a wide open layup. Like, you can't miss this one. It's short. 48 verses. It's a fast break. Don't miss this opportunity. But secondly, even if you've read books of the Bible before and you know what you're doing, hey, it's a really good idea for us to read through something together as a community. And when you read Jonah, you're gonna see a number of things. You're gonna see a couple major themes. And I want to let you guys in on a little secret right now. The book of Jonah has very little to do with a fish. Has very little to do, actually in some ways, it has little to do with Jonah's message. See, every other book in Scripture written by a prophet, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Malachi or Ezekiel, these books focus mainly on the message, what God was trying to tell people through that prophet. But we see here in Jonah, we see the focus is not so much on the message, but on the messenger. Now, I wanna address the elephant in the room for some of you guys as you seek to read Jonah, and it's this right here, right? I don't want anybody getting caught up on whether or not Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish or a whale or whatever marine animal it could have been. I once heard about a pastor who, after he preached on Jonah, somebody came up to him after service and said, "Pastor, I've done research on the 7 different types of fish and the different whales, like a beluga whale that could have theoretically swallowed Jonah." And listen, we're not going to do any of that stuff, I promise you. I don't really care about that. That point is secondary at best. See, in Scripture, you have primary issues and you have secondary issues. And I don't want you missing out on the primary message of Jonah because you're getting caught up on whether or not he was swallowed by a fish or for a whale or by any marine animal. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you permission to not believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. If you don't believe it, that's fine. Like, all of the secondary issues that we see in Scripture, like Whether or not Jonah was swallowed by a whale, is the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? How should you take communion? When should somebody become baptized? These are secondary issues in Scripture, and I don't want you missing out on primary issues because you're focused on secondary ones, right? It's like you're not going to get to heaven one day, and there's not going to be an angel with like an earpiece and the clipboard. He's going to say, come right this way, sir. Come right this way, ma'am. All right, what's your name? Ah, man, you can't get in. You didn't believe the fish story, bro. Sorry, man. You got to go to purgatory. You got to become a Knicks fan for a little while, and then you'll be okay. Now, here's what I believe about Jonah. I believe that Jonah literally existed, mainly because Jesus talked about Jonah in very literal terms. In Matthew 12 and 40, we see Jesus talking about Jonah. He says this. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? Jesus talked about Jonah in literal senses, so I believe in Jonah in literal senses. But regardless of where you stand on Jonah, don't miss out on the main message on how amazing it is. Now, God communicates this to us through Scripture, and he wants us to know about his nature and his character and who he is. And God doesn't want you getting caught up on whether or not Jonah was swallowed by a fish or a whale or anything like that. Now, here's the main theme of Jonah that we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. And this is a theme that I do not want you to forget about. I do not want you to lose sight of this. And it's this, that God's grace and his mercy are available for everyone. God's mercy and his grace are available for everyone. See, there's two main characters in the story of Jonah. It's Jonah, the runaway. Jonah, the coward who ran away from what God wanted to do, and the Ninevites, these ruthless people. And here's what God is trying to show us in the Scripture in this book called Jonah. It's that God's mercy is for cowards and for killers and everybody in between. God's mercy is for renegades and for rebels and everybody in between. Now, here's why you absolutely need to know that God's grace and his mercy are available for everyone. And why you absolutely need this in your life. And by mercy, we mean that God is not giving us punishment that we deserve. And grace is that God is giving us good things that we don't deserve. And here's why you absolutely need to know this in your life. See, a lot of you guys are in relationships with somebody did you wrong. Somebody hurt you. Somebody lied on you. Somebody did you dirty in one way or another. And you're going to need to get a front row seat of God's grace and his mercy in your own life. And the only way you'll be able to be a person that is merciful and is gracious is if you get a taste of who God is and his grace and mercy in your life. So some of you guys, I've talked to you, you have a really difficult time forgiving your father for never being there. And you know what you need? You don't need to give him a kick in the pants. You need a front row seat on God's grace and his mercy so that you would be able to forgive somebody that's done you dirty. Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, right? Reconciliation takes two people working toward the common goal of coming together. Forgiveness only takes one, right? Forgiveness only takes one. Now, others of us in this room, others of you guys, you need to know that God's grace and his mercy are available for everyone because you might be struggling with a specific sin or hidden issue in your life that nobody knows about, right? And that might be why you don't want to plug in too deeply to community. Because you don't want people finding out your dirty laundry. And here's why you need to know this, because when we have something like sin or some hidden issue that we're dealing with, the first thing you do is run away. It's in your DNA. Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they ran away. And the one person with power, the one person that actually can deliver you, the one person that can actually make you right is God. And I don't want you running away from God, thinking that you have to fix it all by yourself before you can come back to him. And you need a front row seat. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even in a bad situation, even in a sinful situation, you can go to God because his grace and his mercy is available for everyone, including you. God doesn't want you experiencing shame. See, there's a difference between shame and conviction. Shame says you are the problem. Conviction says what you did was the problem. And God wants to welcome you in. God is the only one that can deliver us and put us in a good position. David says it like this in Psalm 40 and 2. He says, he lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. See, some of you guys need a firm place to stand, and you're not going to get it on your own. You're not going to get it on your own, trying to fix it by yourself, then coming to God in the end. So you need to know that God's grace and his mercy is available to everyone, so you can put yourself and run towards God, not away from him. And a third one, and I want to be sensitive about this, is a lot of us in this room are battling through some real serious unfulfilled desires. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, a desire of what you want to eat for brunch tomorrow, right? I'm talking about deep-seated things in your heart for family, for children, to be married, for financial security that has evaded you for 20 years, to have a certain career that you don't have. And if the longer unfulfilled desires go in our life, the more and more you'll be tempted to start to believe that God has it out for you. That the reason that you don't have the situation, the reason you don't have the relationship or the family or what you really want from life is because God has a target on your back and that you're not good enough to receive anything from God. Let me let you in on a little secret. Nobody is. Nobody is good enough to receive anything from God. And what I want you to get is I want you to get God right in this series. I want you to get a good picture of who God is in this series so you'll know, so you won't fall to the temptation to believe that the reason that God hasn't given you what you need is because you just need to work a little harder, because that's not the gospel. See, our society tells us when you work, then you'll get. The gospel tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus reverses the order and the way he operates in our lives. And if you have unfulfilled desires, and I don't know the reason why you don't have them yet, and I don't know if or when you'll ever get them, but I do know this. God is good, and he loves you, and he can be trusted in the meantime. So we have to get this get this theme in this series. You have to get a front row seat of what God is really, really like. So that's the theme. Let's dig a little bit into chapter 1 of Jonah. It kicks off with verse 1 and what he's called to do. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up to me, before me.'" Now, I mentioned that prophets were sent into difficult environments to deliver messages that no one wanted to hear, right? And I'm not talking about your annoying Facebook friends like the Facebook prophets. I'm talking about real men and women of God, that God tapped this woman, tapped that man on the shoulder to deliver a word in a situation that nobody wanted to hear. And the Ninevites were very, very ruthless people. In the book of Nahum, you'll see they talk about how the Ninevites dealt with people so cruelly. And this is what they would do. They were the closest equivalent we have to the Ninevites are ISIS. They would literally skin people alive. They would dismember people, cut people's limbs off, and put their bodies on poles and the stakes in the front of the city. The Ninevites were ruthless, ruthless people. So Jonah has this call, and it's a very difficult call. And I want to stop here for one quick second to acknowledge something, that sometimes, even though the call of God in your life might not be to go to Iraq, it's probably true like that for very few of us. Your call in your life is probably not to go to Iraq and preach to ISIS. That's probably not your call, right? But it does mean that what God could be calling you to do in your life could be very difficult, and it could be the very thing you want to run away from. What is the litmus test for how you determine what God is calling you to do? Is it how comfortable the situation is? What is the litmus test for where you should live? Is it how much the rent is, or where God is calling you to? See, some of us will be put in a situation and we'll think, oh, that can't be God. The devil is a liar. I know God ain't calling me to do that. Right? And we think that because the situation is hard or the situation is uncomfortable. Hey, but just because a situation is hard or uncomfortable doesn't mean it is not God, the God of the universe, that's calling you to do it. So God calls Jonah to do something that, of course, he doesn't want to do. And we see in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah's call was a hard one, for sure. And what Jonah did is what a lot of us probably would have done. I don't think we could be too hard on Jonah, is he shook out in the other direction, right? And just for some geographical nerds, from some geographical context, where Jonah was going is, like, he walked to Joppa, like 50 miles on foot, right? And then he got in a boat to go to the other side of the world. This dude wasn't trying to go down the street, right? He was trying to get as far away from God as possible, right? So he gets in this boat and he goes to Tarshish. Now, I want to be really clear about this. I know a lot of you guys in here, you're brand new to church, or you are coming back to church for a long time, for the first time in a long time, and the very fact that you are here today is a modern-day miracle, right? It's like bigger than the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls. You being here is a miracle. And I want to honor that, and first of all, give a major shout-out to you guys for coming today. I know how hard it could be to come to a church if you haven't been in a long time, if you don't trust church or anything like that. But you know exactly what it feels like to want nothing to do with God, right? You know what it feels like to want nothing to do with God or his plans or whatever is going on in the spiritual realm. You know what it feels like to be running. But for others of us, you've been in church. But here's the thing. You could be running away too. You could be running away in plain sight. Now, there's a couple of different reasons that all of us run away. And the first reason is this. We don't want to be told what to do. Yeah, right? We got one person that loves that. Right? The first reason you and I could run from God is we don't want to be told what to do. Now, check this out right here. We live in a culture of independence, and above all, we value our individualism at its highest point. Now, every culture has what's called a cultural narrative. And what I mean by a cultural narrative is something that everybody does that everybody accepts as true. So in Spain, for example, you won't go to Spain and find people working from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. all day like they do in America. They take a break in the middle of the day called a siesta. They go home, take a nap, and watch a little TV, eat lunch with the fam, and then go back. Anybody want to move to Spain? Right? Renaissance Spain coming 2016. Now, in Spain, if you were to go there and if you were to try to enforce your American standards of work in there, they would look at you like you were crazy because their cultural narrative is different. Nobody accepts what we do here as a good thing. Now, in America, we have a different cultural narrative, one of independence and individualism. Now, we live in a culture that says independence and individualism is the way we understand our identity. And what do I mean by that? 100 years ago, 200 years ago, if your father was a blacksmith, you would be a blacksmith. If your mother made dresses, you would make dresses. Because the cultural narrative, what was true to them was that the good of the family was more important than the good of the individual, right? The good of the family was more important than the good of the individual. So it was honorable, it was good, it was true to follow and make sure the family was doing well over your individual desires, over your individual passions and all these different things. Now, in some ways, individualism is really good because it gives us good food and good art and good culture and all of these things. So it's certainly not all bad. And I don't want you to hear me saying it's all bad. But when it comes to us following God, we can't drag in God into our culture of independence and think that everything is going to work out the way we want it to. See, in our culture of independence, we have determined, it's a cultural narrative, that the only person that could determine what's true for your life is you. Right? The only person who could determine what's true is you for yourself. And look deep down inside of yourself, find out what's true to you, and that will trump everything else. But in every other society, in every culture, from Confucianism to the Greeks, certainly Judeo-Christianity and all these other cultures, they've always said that truth has come from without, from outside of you, not from inside of you. If you look at the story of a man named Abram in Scripture, you see a guy named Abram, and God goes to him and says, hey, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. I'm going to alter your identity, and then I'm going to send you to a place that you don't even know about. He doesn't consult with him. He didn't say, hey, man, hey, Abraham, where do you want to go, bro? He says, Abraham, go here. Just go. And a lot of us, we're running from God in different ways because we don't want to be told what to do. We're running on our own fuel. We're independent. We're autonomous. And let me give you guys a quick litmus test, and I'm going to be stepping on my own toes on this one, so if I get yours, just move your feet back a little bit. I don't want to step on yours too hard. Hey, how does your prayer life run? Is it because when bad things happen or in situations put you where you can't figure out on your own, when you come to the end of yourself, is that when you start to pray? Or is it a daily part of your rhythm where you are daily submitting yourself to God for wisdom, for reflection, for guidance, and all these different things? Now, I'm the first to admit that, Lord knows, I'm independent sometimes, way too independent. And us being too independent and following God don't always mix. Now, a second reason we could be running from God is we don't want to miss out on good things, right? You can run from God because you don't want to miss out on good things. Now, I'm friends with a lot of you guys on Facebook, and don't unfriend me because of this, by the way. Because I'm gonna do some research, I'm gonna find out who did it. Right, the area that I see this happening mostly in is in relationships. Right, you don't wanna be single anymore, and Lord knows I've made this mistake. So when cuffing season rolls around, you get booed up. And for my parents who don't understand what cuffing season is, let me explain to you. Cuffing season are the months between late November and late February to early March, depending on when the winter solstice ends, right? And during cuffing season, nobody wants to be single during the winter months. So you find somebody to watch Netflix with, and you get in a relationship. So you can binge watch. You have to find somebody that watches the same shows as you do, because if you don't, then even cuffing season doesn't work out. But here's the thing. Your bae during cuffing season ended the second the first flower sprung in spring. And now they are no longer around. And here's the thing, you didn't want to miss out on a good thing on having a relationship, so you went against wisdom. You got into a relationship with somebody that doesn't share your values, someone that you don't see any future with because you don't want to miss out on a good thing. For some of us, financially, the way we steward our money, the way we give our money, or the way we don't give our money, is we want to live in an apartment that we probably can't afford. We want to go on trips that we probably couldn't afford. We want to pursue and portray this image of ourselves that we probably aren't even living up to that level, so we don't give. We don't give to church. We don't give to families. We don't give to people that God is calling us to give because we don't want to miss out on all of the fun and all of the good things of keeping all of our money in our pockets. Third reason we could be running from God is this, frustration. See, when we get mad at life, we just say, skip it, I'm gonna do my own thing, right? This whole Jesus thing is not working like I thought it was, I'm gonna do me. Now, a lot of us, we confuse life with God. We confuse life with God, and when life is not going the way we want it to, we say God is not going the way we want him to, so we leave both. So we could be running from God in a lot of different ways. So running from God is not something that any of us is immune to. Now here's why it is so crazy for you and for me to run from God. Out of all of the people that you can run from, God is the worst person to run from. And in verse 4 and 6, the story picks up. Jonah thought he was getting away, right? So Jonah gets into the boat, he makes it, he gets in the bottom of the boat, puts his iPhone on airplane mode, crosses his legs, takes a nap. Jonah is chilling. He's like, I got away. Whatever God wanted me to do didn't happen. I'm not doing it. Man, this is about to be great. When I first get to Tarshish, I'm going to go to the halal truck. I'm going to be like extra white sauce. It's going to be delicious. But then while he was sleeping, a storm hit. A storm hit and everybody gets terrified and everybody starts praying. Now, I've heard somebody say this like, there's no more prayer in schools. There'll always be prayer in schools as long as there's tests in schools, right? Because whenever you get scared, you pray. These people in this story, they got scared, and I don't know what their theology was on dry land. When they got to the middle of the sea, they got to the rumblings of the ocean, and they started praying. That's what everybody does. In the airplane, when there's turbulence, everybody starts praying, right? Jesus, Tom Cruise, Oprah, somebody, please, somebody get this plane down. Everybody becomes theological in the air. So verse 7 through 11, it says their prayers weren't answered. So they started casting lots, trying to figure out the reason for the storm. And they found out that it was Jonah. And they go to him and say, yo, fam, like, you have us in a crazy situation. What did you do to get us in this situation? And he tells them what he did. And he tells them that he had been running from God and he had disobeyed his God. Now, what happens next is a picture of what God is more than almost anything I've ever seen in Scripture. Jonah finally stopped running, and he tells them, he says, listen, in verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. He stopped running, and he was finally ready to face God, the God that he was running away from. And it says in verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, earlier I mentioned that the entire Bible is a story of God and that there are different characters and situations and people that appear to let us know who God is, what God is like. And here's what we learn from this story of Jonah more than anything in this first chapter, and it's this. One man was a sacrifice for everyone else that was acceptable. One man was a sacrifice for everyone else, and it was acceptable. Jesus quoted Jonah in Matthew, and what God wants you to see in this story about who he is this. Jesus says that I'm the true Jonah, and he's really getting at this point right here. He's saying, there's only one thing you do. Throw me over. If I perish, if I die, you'll live. And they threw him into the sea. And this is here to teach us about the mercy of God. That God wants to teach you about the one man that was sacrificed to calm the sea for everybody else. So God is not the one that you want to run away from. See, Jesus was thrown into the one storm that could actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice for what we owe our wrongdoing. And that storm was calmed when he was swept away. And when Jesus got on that cross, he was the one man that was sacrificed to calm the storm for everybody else. He was the one man that was sacrificed, and that sacrifice was acceptable to God. And here's why you don't want to run away from God, because it's one, it's pointless. And two, a God that will send Jesus to die for the cross for your sins is not somebody that you should doubt. You shouldn't doubt his love. Now, Matt Chandler says it in his book like this, The Explicit Gospel. He says, the marker of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and fall, when they screw up, they run to God and not from him, because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. See, I don't know what you're running from. I don't know what your perception of God is, but let me tell you exactly who God is. God is the God that threw Jesus into the storm so that you could live. He took the pain, the shame, the burden, everything that was owed to you, and he took it for himself. Now, here's one of the best ways I know how to tell it. It's a story about one of my friends named Ryan. And Ryan was the typical preacher's kid runaway. His dad was a pastor of a huge church in a small town. His town was only about 10,000 people, but his church had 1,000 people in it. So one out of every 10 people in the town went to his dad's church. Now, his dad was a celebrity. Everybody in that entire town knew his dad, but Ryan was a runaway. He ran away figuratively and literally. He always went against the grain, so much so that he got hooked on drugs, like real drugs, and got sent to jail. Now, his father had to be the pastor of this big church in the town, and everybody knew that his son, his only son, was the guy that was getting in trouble, getting thrown in jail. And finally, one day, his son got released from jail, and he had gotten off of drugs, thankfully, but he was brutally addicted to cigarettes, and he couldn't go a day without smoking a pack. But Ryan's father, above all things, hated cigarettes. He hated cigarettes. And Ryan went home, and as a term of his probation, he had to wear an ankle bracelet, and he had to stay at home. And if he were to move outside of the boundaries of his parents' house, he would be taken right back to jail. So Ryan's father had a decision. He says, my son is going to run away one day to go get cigarettes because he loves them so much, because he's so addicted. So one day, Ryan's father goes to the store, and he walks to the parking lot, and there are people waving, hey, Pastor Phipps, how you doing? Hey, Pastor Phipps, how you doing? He's greeting everybody in the town. He gets to the grocery store, and he buys his groceries, and he goes to the cashier, and he says, hey, where do you keep your cigarettes? The cashier looks at him, is kind of blown away, looking like, why would this well-respected man, the pastor of this big church in town, why is he buying cigarettes? She tells him where the cigarettes are. He goes, and as she packs the bag, she puts the carton of Newports on top of the bag. And as he walks through the parking lot, he's greeted by people in the town, all people seeing the carton of cigarettes at the top. He gets home, and Ryan comes in from the outside looking for something to drink, and he gets inside, looks in the bag, and right there are a carton of cigarettes for him. Now, immediately, he broke down crying. Immediately, he broke down crying, and he had no way to even respond to what had just happened. See, his father was hoping that by chance, if his son could see that the relationship that he wanted to have with him was more important than cigarettes, then he would carry the one thing that he hated more than anything else in this world. And this is a near picture perfect description of who God is in our lives. That God sent Jesus to carry your sin to the cross, the thing that he hates the most, because the relationship he wants with you is far more important than the sin and the different things that we can do in our lives. If by chance he could see the grace, if he could see the love, it would strengthen the relationship. And out of that relationship, he can lead him away from those destructive habits. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says like this, "For our sake, God made him to be no sin, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, God sent Jesus to carry our cigarettes to the cross. Now, I don't know what your cigarettes are. It might be sharing your bed with people you have no business sharing your bed with. It might be pornography. It might be greed. It might be the love of money. It might be the laundry list. It might just be you might be addicted to approval from people. But God sent Jesus to die to carry your cigarettes because God wants you to know that the relationship with you is far more important than anything else. So there's no reason to run from this God. There's no reason to run from the God that would go to send Jesus to the cross to die for your sins, to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you and he's concerned with you first and foremost. Now, I get it. We don't want to be told what to do, right? We're independent people. But listen, a God that would send Jesus to the cross, we shouldn't doubt his wisdom for our lives. And I get that you don't want to miss out on anything. I get it. But a God that would send Jesus to the cross would not withhold any good thing in our life for no reason. There's a couple of things we can do this week that will look like for us to run to God. Now, I want you to pray for people in your life that would not enable you, but that would confront you with hard truth, and it would let you know when you're going off track. Right, you might have those friends already, and it might just mean that you have to give a friend a phone call and give them permission to dig into your life a little bit. But I want you to pray for people in your life that will stop you from running, that will stop you from going too far down without being checked, that you would submit your life to other people so that you wouldn't be autonomous and independent. Secondly, I want us to get into a rhythm of reading a little scripture this week, and I want it to be something that we put on our plate first. So this week, as I mentioned earlier, I wanted to read Jonah, and seriously, 10 minutes, 15 minutes max if you take your time, if you really take your time drinking coffee. And I want us to read Jonah at some point this week together as a church family, and I want us to start to get into a rhythm of reading Scripture and letting Scripture challenge us in ways that we might not have wanted it to challenge us before. And thirdly, I want us to think about the decisions that you're making right now. What are the decisions that you're thinking about doing? What are the things that you're thinking about doing? What are the decisions that you're making? And could you be making a decision in one direction because you don't want to miss out on something that you know that God has not really called you to? And lastly, this is for all my frustrated people. If you're frustrated with how your life is going, I want you to take that frustration, and I want you to not turn it to your friends or to your cousin, but I want you to take that frustration to God. And I want you to process that frustration with God in prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this community of people. God, I thank you for, God, how you are building us to be people that know who you are and, God, live our lives out of the gospel of grace. God, so many people in so many different situations, you know where we are. God, you know where we stand. Father, if we are the people that are running away from you or a decision that we have to make, God, give us the boldness to do it. God, don't let your love stop chasing us and stop hounding us to get to us. Father, today we commit, God, to stop running. God, and we want to be found with you. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.